Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 90. In verse 12, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days. Now, the word teach is the word yada in the Hebrew, and it means to make known or to declare. The word number is mana, and it means to number or appoint. And what this is saying is that God has appointed your days and their number, so draw near to wisdom. Now, if God has appointed your days, and He has, that means that your days are purposeful. The times that you experience, whether or not they seem positive or negative to you, what your response is on that level is irrelevant. The days that you have been appointed to you. And since they have been appointed, they are purposeful days. Nothing happens in your day that God has not appointed. Sometimes we can look at circumstances and say, wow, look what happened to me, or look how terrible that is. That's really a wrong interpretation of things. That's really a sight-based interpretation. The fact is, it doesn't really make much difference how it looks. It doesn't really make much difference how it feels, for that matter. Because it was appointed, and it was appointed with purpose. So the psalmist is saying, make known to us that there is a purpose in our days. That you have ordained them from eternity. That you had a purpose. That they are days with a specific goal in mind. And the goal is from you for me. So teach me, make known to me that my days are purpose-filled. That no matter what happens, no matter how long it takes, no matter how short it takes, no matter what the details are, every day is appointed with purpose. It's saturated with purpose. Now, how much of that purpose we actually experience will be determined on our focus and our frame of reference within that day. If our frame of reference is correct and our focus is correct, then we will experience very purposeful days with a lot of substance to them from heaven, from the kingdom of God. If our frame of reference is not correct, if our focus is not correct, then that purpose will pretty much be missed for the day. But regardless, the day was appointed with purpose. Now, sometimes things happen and people become very nervous about their situation, their circumstance. But the Word of God says in Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing. Let me say it again. We could actually make an entire message out of this. Be anxious for nothing. Don't be impatient. Don't be insecure. Don't be itching for something to come. Be anxious for nothing. Don't be nervous about outcomes. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, supplication is prayer for yourself. With thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. It must be with thanksgiving. Without thanksgiving, you're unprotected. Without thanksgiving, the enemy gets a very strong foothold. Pray, yes. Engage in supplication, absolutely. With thanksgiving. If I engage in supplication, prayer for myself with thanksgiving, and it's a situation that could otherwise make me anxious, I'll frequently end up in self-pity. And thanksgiving will protect you from self-pity. Self-pity is cancer. There's no other comparison that I can think of in the physical body. Self-pity is cancer. It will absolutely eat up everything about you, everything about your circumstances, everything about your experience, everything about your relationships will be eaten and destroyed the way that cancer will eat away and destroy at a physical body. Self-pity will eat away and destroy at the experience of your life. Sometimes people engage in self-pity and you really just want to ask them, how much of your life do you want to flush down the toilet with self-pity? Or would you actually just prefer a life that is rich with meaning and purpose and the life of God experience that He had intended for you? The choice really is yours. The difference, though, often is in this thanksgiving. They don't know how to get out of self-pity. You get out of self-pity with thanksgiving. And so with thanksgiving, people will say things like, well, I don't feel that and I have to be true to my feelings. You have the most pathetic standard on the face of the planet if your feelings are your standard, because they are no standard at all. My feelings change with what I had for dinner. My feelings change with what kind of weather we're having. My feelings change with how well I slept. Okay, you know, this is no sort of a standard. If you have self-pity in your life and you're listening to this, make sure you get out of it. It's cancer. Get rid of it. Get away from it as quickly as you can. This very moment, just cut the self-pity out and think like a man or a woman with God who's a mature believer and not a 10-year-old in your mentality. Because that's a 10-year-old mentality for those people who are living in self-pity, and there's plenty of them nowadays. That's one of the biggest reasons why the world is in the condition that it's in, is this problem that people, even believers, have with self-pity. With thanksgiving. Thanksgiving keeps your focus right on the purpose of God. With thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is the thing that keeps you properly aligned to the plan of God while you are living in a lost, dying world that is in the hands of the enemy. Thanksgiving is what protects your frame of reference. It protects your mind. It protects your thinking. Thanksgiving is essential, and it's one of the least understood and least exercised commands that God has given. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Do you have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding? Or is your frame of reference in your mind occupied with all kinds of stresses and anxieties and negativities and complaints and all this other stuff that carnality brings? If you do not have the peace of God, which passes all understanding, you may want to examine the thanksgiving aspect of your life. Because probably it does not exist. But you got to realize something. While people sometimes say, well, what is there to be thankful for? Which is a pathetically self-absorbed statement. In Psalm 31:15, my times are in God's hand. There you have what you can be thankful for. My times are in God's hand. Now, God, who loves you with an everlasting love in Jeremiah 31:3, goes above and beyond all that you can ask or think in Ephesians 3:20. So when my times are in God's hands, that necessarily means that every moment of my time is something whereby God desires to go above and beyond all that I can ask or think, and its benefit toward me. Now, the word times is not just time. It can be time, and that concept certainly is incorporated in the full meaning of that word. But it's more than just time. It also includes experience, occurrences, occasions, fortunes. It's the fullness of what times is. So you could say that my time and my experiences and the things that occur and the occasions of my life and all of the various fortunes that come my way, good fortune, bad fortune, misfortune, whatever, it is in the hand of God. Now, the hand of God is not talking about, in this case, His hand alone. It's really talking about His strength. So my experiences, my occurrences in time, the occasions of my life, the fortunes that I have, are in the strength of God. So what I want to do is I want to make sure that I'm operating in that strength of God. And to operate in that strength of God, I need the joy of the Lord, because the joy of the Lord is my strength. And I need to live in the presence of God. In other words, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, I live in the presence of God, and that's where fullness of joy is found, which is my strength, which then becomes my experience, my occasions, my occurrences, my fortunes, that occupy and populate the times that I possess. It's all in the strength of God. It's not in my own ability. Sometimes as believers, we have a lot of trouble walking away from our own perceived ability. Sometimes people want to control their circumstances. They want to control the people around them. They want to control the outcomes. And if they can't control them, they become very frustrated. Whoever told you that you have control of anything, including your own times? They're in God's hands, not in your hands. The people in your life, their decisions, for example, are in God's hands. Sometimes people want to control people's decisions, because they're insecure in their relationships. And they're insecure in their relationships because they're insecure in their relationship to God. But it's projected onto other people. Well, if I'm insecure in my relationship to God, how am I supposed to have peace and joy when my times are in God's hands, but I'm insecure about the God who holds my times in His hands? But God says, be anxious for nothing. God's desire is to give us the peace of God, which passes all understanding, which will then guard our frame of reference and it'll guard our way of thinking. Your times are in God's hands. Your experiences, the things that take place, you may say they're positive or you may say they're negative. It makes absolutely not one ounce of difference. They are in God's hands, but you can have a very positive experience or a very negative experience, and it's entirely dependent on your relationship to the Word of God. Teach us, make known to us the purpose of our days. Those days, the experience of them are in the strength of God. The positive experience that I possess is in the strength that God gives, that the strength that He possesses, and since I am one person with Him, the strength that He imparts to me in my relationship with Him. when I exercise that relationship with prayer and thanksgiving, then I have this peace that passes all understanding. Nothing moves a person like that. In Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Your steps, the details of your life, are ordered by God. They're not ordered by you. They're not ordered by other people either. They're ordered by the Lord. Now, sometimes people want to order their own steps. Because, again, they're insecure about their relationship to God. So they try to order their own steps because they don't trust that God will order their steps. Or if they do believe that God will order their steps, they're a little bit afraid of the way He's going to order them because they don't believe that He loves them. No, the steps of a man are ordered by the Lord. By the way, where it says good man, that word good is added. It's not in the original. It's just the steps of a man. For that matter, the steps of a woman. It's a generic there. They're ordered by the Lord, and the Lord delights in that person's way because the Lord is ordering his steps. And the person is delightful to him. They're precious in his eyes. In Isaiah 43. So God is constantly ordering those steps because it's His plan, it's His way. He's the one who has designed us, He's the one who has made us, He's the one who has died for us, He's the one who made us to be one new man with Him, He's the one that turns us into the new creation, He's the one that gives us His Spirit, His life, His wisdom, His ways, His thoughts, His heart, and also orders our steps. Don't try to lean on your own understanding in Proverbs 3:5. Don't ever think to yourself that you have the ability to order your steps, even in the small details. People say, well, I pray about the important things. You pray about what? The important things. Well, how do you know what's important? Well, if I'm going to get married, then I pray about whether I should marry that person. Or if I'm going to move somewhere, maybe I'll be a missionary and I'll pray about being a missionary. Have you prayed about the details of your life? Well, no, some things I can do on my own. You know, I have a brain. Since when is something important and something not important in the plan of God? It's like a mechanic saying, okay, I'm going to fix your brake, but you know what? That little bolt over there, that's not important. I can just throw that out. No, it's all important. It's amazing how the small details can amount to big things. It's amazing how the big details actually sometimes turn out to have been trivial. You don't know what is small, what is big. God is ordering all of your steps, not just some of them. God is ordering all of your steps, even in the details of your life. God is ordering your own steps. So acknowledge Him in all your ways and don't lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him because He knows the outcomes. Left turn, right turn, this way, that way, who cares? God knows the outcomes. They're important. Left turn, you can have a certain event take place or a series of events. Right turn, you can have a certain other series of events. And you don't know what those events are. God knows the outcomes. And He orders your steps because He knows the outcomes and you are His workmanship. You're not your own workmanship. You are His workmanship. The steps of a man are ordered by the Lord. You know, God is not going to relinquish His place in your life. Even if you don't acknowledge Him, He still won't relinquish His place in your life. He says to acknowledge him so you'll have a better experience. He says to acknowledge him so that you can enjoy the blessings and the growth and the processes which were meant to be enjoyed. Albeit not everybody enjoys them, but they were meant to be enjoyed. If I don't enjoy them, it's not because of the process, and it's not because of the plan. It's because I've become anxious about something. In Proverbs 19:21, there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel will stand. We, as people, normally, and there's nothing wrong with this, make our plans. We purpose things. We think we're going to go a certain way and do it at a certain time, have certain outcomes. That's what we think. And we make our plans. But God's counsel will stand. It's amazing how God can change your life instantly. All your details can change on a dime. You're going along one day, and there's a moment when things change. God will override your plans. Sometimes we tend to make too much of our own free volition. We say God will not violate your free volition, and that's true, He won't. He will use your free volition, but He still orders your steps and you're still His workmanship. And so, you may have these plans utilizing your free volition. You may have desires in your heart. You may have things that you have purposed in your heart. But God's counsel, that will stand. God's purposes for you will stand. God's plan for you will stand. God's ways for you will stand. He will order your steps, and that's what's going to happen in the end. Because we think that our volition is a little bit too powerful at times, we become afraid. And we say to ourselves, what if I'm wrong? What if I made a mistake? Am I going to destroy my life because I've made this choice? What if I'm wrong? A missionary goes out, and sometimes it's tempting for a missionary to say, what if I'm in the wrong place? Or somebody decides not to go on the mission field. And they think, what if I belong there? What if I'm supposed to be there? Or some other aspect of our life. It doesn't have to be the mission field. It can be absolutely anything. A job, for example, or relationships you get into, or what have you. It doesn't matter. All of it can cause this trepidation in our lives, saying, what if I'm making a mistake? And we become afraid of making mistakes. That is such a satanic ploy against sincere believers who love God and desire His will in their life. What if I'm making a mistake? Since when do you order your steps? God's plan will prevail, and it doesn't much matter. Really, what if I'm making a mistake is not in the mindset of God. Because the steps of a man are ordered by the Lord. You can plan anything you like. You can think anything you like. You can purpose anything you like. But God isn't going to allow mistakes within ordering your steps. That's like saying, what if God orders my steps in the wrong direction? What sense does that make? God makes mistakes. God defines truth. How do you make a mistake when you're God? I mean, that's just absurd. That's a phrase without any actual meaning, definition. God doesn't make mistakes. It's God's plan. And so, don't be afraid in your life with God that you're making errors. Now, if you know that something's not the will of God, then absolutely don't do it, because then going outside of the will of God will be sin, but God will still bring you into the place where He wants you. Jonah tried very hard to avoid going to Nineveh. He got on a ship to go completely elsewhere, and God wouldn't allow it. He was using his free volition. He was making a mistake. God said, go to Nineveh, and Jonah's thinking, I'm not going to Nineveh, because those people are wicked, and you are merciful, and they're going to get saved. I'm not going to Nineveh. But God's counsel did stand, and he literally was not able to run because God would not bring a breeze to move the ship. They were stuck dead in the water. And Jonah was stuck on the ship, stuck dead in the water. And God just took a whale and he brought him to Nineveh. Don't be afraid of making mistakes when you have a faith response to God. God won't allow mistakes. God's big enough to order even your steps. God's big enough to have His counsel stand even in your life. Yes, I know you're pretty big, but you're smaller than an ant when it comes to that. Don't be afraid. Sometimes we hope for something and it doesn't come. And Proverbs 13:12 says that makes the heart sick. But when desire is fulfilled, it's a tree of life. God orders your steps, and when your steps are finally ordered, and the day comes when it is fulfilled, it's a tree of life. Well, what if I was wrong? What if I shouldn't have done that? Or what if I was wrong and what if I should have done that? What does that even mean in the plan of God? God will bring everything about when the time is right. And until it comes about, the time's not right. In Proverbs 3:1, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. That means that you may be in a season that is very pleasant, or you may be in a season that is unpleasant. But it has its own season, and the season has a purpose. You may be thinking to yourself, I want to get out of this season. You will. Once the purpose is fulfilled, you'll move on. God doesn't stop ordering your steps for unpleasant or for pleasant seasons. God keeps ordering them because you're living in the perfect plan of God. By virtue of being in time, which God designed and God created, you are in the plan of God. The entire plan of God has been completed from the first day to the very last day. It's all completed. And your decisions are being used because the first day, last day, and today, and every other day exist in this very moment. So it's not that you don't have a volition, it's that God knows what to do in order to get your volition to choose correctly. Your steps are being ordered. Don't be afraid of your volition. Don't be afraid to trust God. Don't be afraid of a faith experience with God. Don't be afraid not to be in control. Don't be afraid of the sight that comes along with things, or, as the case may be sometimes, the lack of sight that comes along with things. Don't be afraid of those things. God orders steps. To everything, there's a season, and it will be according to the purpose of God. In Habakkuk 2:3, God says the vision is yet for an appointed time. There is a time appointed for every purpose, for every season, for every step that you have that God is ordering in your life. There is a actual specific appointed time. Now, make known to us the appointment of our days. Declare that to us. Let us see that our days actually do have a specific appointed time and another time and a season and another season. Now, in Galatians 4:4, there's such a thing as a fullness of time. We sometimes do not like the appointed time because we do not understand the fullness of time. The word fullness there is pleroma. And it's talking about a fulfillment of purpose. Pleroma is not just, okay, time's up, it's 6 o'clock, let's go. No, fulfillment of time is talking about a fulfillment of purpose in our lives. There is an appointed time. There is a moment when everything that needs to be is fulfilled. Where the plan of God is ripe and the things that God brings are in place. And at this time, things will happen. They won't happen a moment sooner, but they won't happen a moment later either. One day you're going along, and there's a huge difference in the next day. One day you're at work, things are going well, and all of a sudden God changes your world. He may do it in a way that's easy, He may do it in a way that challenges you, but the world is changed for you. Why? You've taken another step that God has ordered, that God has appointed, that the fullness of time has come for that step. The fullness of the plan of God, the fullness of purpose for the previous season has been fulfilled. The fullness of purpose for the next season is at hand. And that's where you enter. And this is your time. Our experiences are in the strength of the Lord. So when I go through this, I go in the strength of the Lord. I go in the joy of the Lord. I don't do it by might. I don't do it by my own power. I do it by the Spirit of God. I don't try to make things happen. I don't get anxious about it. And people will say, well, if you're not going to make things happen, they're not going to happen. Are you God? What do you have the ability to make happen? Do you have the ability to move mountains? Do you have the ability to control the ways of the world? Do you have the ability to control people's lives? You may try, some people try, but they don't have the ability. They just become obnoxious when they do it. That's why politicians tend to be obnoxious people so often. Not all of them. It's not for you to control. By the way, you don't control your own life either. You certainly don't control the lives of other people. You can't control really your own decisions. You have to pray to make your decisions. You certainly can't control the decisions of another person. There's a fullness of time when things will happen. In John 16:32, Jesus said, "Indeed the hour is coming. Yes, it has now come." That's like that with everything in our lives. One day God says, "The hour is coming. Indeed it has come." One day a person goes about their business and all of a sudden they go to the store or they go to work or to school or what have you and they meet the person they're going to marry. One day people are going about their business and somebody pops the question. One day a woman realizes that she's pregnant and they have a family. It didn't come before then. It came after. One day somebody isn't feeling great, so they go to the doctor and he says, you have cancer. One day somebody has been struggling hard and praying and they see the doctor and God says, I can't find this anymore. And their travailing in prayer has produced a result. One day things just happen. God makes them happen. Yes, our prayer, it moves the hand of God, but we pray to move the hand of God. And things happen. The world will change on a dime. The difference in the day is enormous when your steps are ordered by the Lord. Today it's like this, tomorrow it will be like this. Today it is positive, tomorrow might be negative. Or today is negative and tomorrow might be positive in your estimation. But really, it's all simply God working His plan. And you're walking through His plan. In Isaiah 42, He's got you by the hand and He's taking you right through it. And He says, okay, the hour is coming and now it has come. And this is what will happen. Because to everything there is a season. In Genesis 17:16, when God told Abraham that he was going to have a son and that his wife would be the mother of nations, in verse 17, Abraham fell on his face and laughed because he didn't get this principle that his times are in God's hands, that the fullness of time is not dependent on your condition, your situation, your age, your time pressures, your evaluation of the circumstances. Abraham didn't see that. He laughed because he said, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Does a 90-year-old woman really have children? What is that to God? But then in Genesis 22, the day came when God told Abraham to take up his son and offer him up. And Abraham did it. And then God said to him in verse 12, don't lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. For Abraham, the fullness of time took a while, but it came. He was ready. When you no longer need whatever it is that you desire, assuming that it's a desire from God, not a carnal fleshly desire, but when you no longer need what you desire, that's when you're ready to receive the fullness of what you desire from God. If you're anxious about it, it's because you think you need it. And God says, the only thing you need is to get close to me. And everything else will take care of itself. Now, we don't always believe that. We say, I need this other thing, or I need that circumstance, or I need that person, or I need that money, or I need that job, or I need that place, or whatever. And God says, you really don't. I order your steps. And I've got you covered. And if it is something He desires to give you anyway, it will come in the fullness of time. And for many things in our life, when you no longer need it, it's when you'll receive it. And the reason for that is because that's when it's no longer an idol in your life. That's when it no longer surpasses God in your heart. and it's in its rightful place. And when it's in its rightful place, rather than being an idol, it'll be a blessing, and then God is free to give it to you in abundance. Don't be surprised when the things that you're anxious about don't come to pass. God's not going to let them come to pass, because the fullness of time isn't there yet. The purpose for the thing will not be accomplished if it comes too soon. And it won't come too late. It's always going to come in the fullness of time. If God gave it too soon, it wouldn't be a blessing. In Galatians 6:8, he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Sometimes when we become anxious, we're sowing to the flesh. And God's not going to give us corruption. But when I no longer need it, I say, God, I don't need this. I'm satisfied with you. I'm content with you. I don't have to have this in my life. And I'm honest about it. I don't pretend to God. By the way, don't just say it pretending like you can fool God. He's not going to be fooled. But when it's true, when you're content in whatever state you're in, and it's no longer an idol, then it'll be a blessing. Because he that sows to the Spirit shall reap everlasting life. And in the meantime, in verse 9, don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we don't faint. It's not like God is trying to withhold something from us. God is trying to give us something in the fullness of what it actually is, rather than letting the enemy turn it into something corrupt and to damage our lives. In 2 Kings 7, Elijah knew the fullness of time. Elijah knew the faithfulness of God. In chapter 6, Israel was surrounded by the Syrian army. And the army had blockaded them such that nothing could get through. And people were starving. And it was extremely expensive to buy anything edible. Even things people would never dream of eating. It was still extraordinarily expensive to buy anything at all that could be consumed. But in verse 1 there, this is the difference that the day makes. Elijah said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." Samaria was besieged, but tomorrow everything will be well again. Everything will be fine again. Everything will be back to the way it's supposed to be again. And indeed it was in verse 16 of the same chapter. The people went out and plundered the tents of the Syrians, so that a seah of fine flour was sold for a shekel and two seahs of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. That's the difference in the day. The day prior, people were saying, "We're going to starve. There's no hope here. We're going to starve. We're besieged. Samaria is surrounded. There is no hope for us." And the next day, nothing. The next day, no siege, no lack, no hardship, nothing. Just plenty that God brought. What happened in between? A couple of lepers were sitting at the gate and they said, we're starving. Why should we die at the gate here? Let's go see if we can get something from the Syrians. And they went into the Syrian camp and there was nobody there. They were besieged by nobody. Because God took care of it for them. God removed that army for them. They were literally besieged by nobody, but everything that they possessed was in place and it remained. All the abundance that they came with was right there outside their door. And God said, you think you're in rough shape today, but tomorrow you'll have plenty. The difference in a day is amazing because God changes the world in an instant. In Genesis chapter 6, one day, the very first drop of water fell from the sky as it started to rain for the very first time. That happened in a moment. One day the Syrian army was gone. One day the Savior was born, who had been prophesied for all those thousands of years, and now he was born. One day he went to the cross. One day he rose and then he ascended. It all happens in the fullness of time. In Ecclesiastes 3:11, God makes everything beautiful in its time. He puts eternity in our hearts so that we can understand what He's doing. And He'll make everything beautiful in its time. Don't worry. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. Don't be nervous. Don't be fretful. But I need this and circumstances and age and people and whatever else. Be anxious for nothing. Instead, in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. In other words, seek first the kingdom of God in a walk of faith. And all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for today is today's trouble. Don't worry about tomorrow. Your steps are ordered by the Lord. Don't worry about the timing. It's going to be in the fullness of time. Don't worry about your age. Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah was 90 years old. Don't worry about any of it. Just seek first the kingdom of God in a walk of faith. And everything will be added unto you. And one day you're going to say, wow, it came to pass. And you'll see the difference in the day. And in the meantime, in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your request known to God, and you'll have joy in your heart until the fullness of time comes. Amen? If you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. I accept your gift of mercy and what you have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with you now as you come into my heart and live.